Open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And I do want to take this opportunity to thank you all so much for your accommodations for us and all the wonderful food and the homes that's open, the wonderful fellowship and the conversations. It has indeed been a blessing. And I pray that I've some way have been some blessing to you. Today my message is titled, The Gospel Defined. The Gospel Defined. I think that a preacher of the gospel defines the gospel regularly and consistently. But I want to define it today in a very particular way. And he says here in Galatians 1, in verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Paul stood in absolute astonishment and wonder that anyone would be removed from Christ, be removed from the gospel. And he says it's another gospel, which is really not another gospel. There's no good news in it at all. There's no saving power in it. And there be some that trouble you, trouble your mind, trouble your heart, trouble your relationship with God, and would pervert the gospel of Christ, pervert it, twist it. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's strong language, ain't it? He called them dogs, evil workers. And as we said before, so say I now again. I'm going to repeat this. I want to emphasize this. If any preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. Now, there is another gospel. But you got to know the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, the gospel of sovereign grace, which is the only gospel there is. You got to know it. You got to know it before you'll ever recognize the other. But it's really a perversion of the gospel. Now, I'm sure that these men who came and troubled these saints here, just like preachers today, I'm sure these false preachers with this other gospel, they talk about the gospel. They use words that we use. They talk about the gospel. They use the word gospel. They read from the scriptures. They use a Bible. They'll talk about sin. They'll use the term salvation. They'll talk about eternal life. And of course, they've got to talk about Jesus. Got to mention Jesus. But let me give you some points of another gospel compared with the gospel that we believe. Another gospel deals with heaven and hell. The gospel of God makes Christ and sin to be the issue. Not heaven and hell. Christ and sin. God, the scripture says that thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And another gospel tells men that God needs them. He has no hands but your hands, no feet but your feet. Cannot get by in this world without you. But the scriptures tells us that men need God. Another gospel tells and exhorts men to believe facts. You believe you're a sinner? You believe that Christ, the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ? Yep, well, you're saved. Those are facts about the gospel. It exhorts men to believe facts. But the gospel tells men to trust a person, to believe a person, bow to a person, embrace a person. Another gospel presents Christ in such a way that men should pity him, feel sorry for him. He was so mistreated at the hands of men, so abused at the hands of men, after being such a wonderful person. But the gospel tells men that the Lord Jesus Christ pities them, and they're the ones that are in the pitiful condition. Christ is the Lord on His throne. Today's gospel, another gospel, tells men to make a decision for Jesus. Satan cast a vote. God cast a vote. You, by your free will and your power and your own ability, you cast the deciding vote. Jesus wants to be into your heart. Will you accept Him? And I don't understand that language. How do you go about accepting Jesus? How do you open your heart and let Him in? That's an impossibility. But that's what they say. Satan cast a vote for you. God's cast a vote. Now you cast the deciding vote. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He decides who shall be saved. Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And the question is not whether you'll accept Him or not, but will He accept you? As a preacher banged on my door one day, had an article in the newspaper about God doesn't love all men, and that salvation is what Christ does for men, not what men do for Christ. He banged on the door and he says, "Did you write this?" and stuck something in my face. And I said, "Well, tell me what it is first." And he said that, and he says, "You know," said, "there's people that you go around here telling people that Jesus doesn't love everybody, and that it's not you accepting Him, but whether He accepts you or not." He said, "There's a woman in our church that read that and said she wasn't going to believe in God anymore because if God was that way." And he said, "Have you accepted Jesus?" And I said, "No, sir, I haven't." He said, "You're lost then. You're not saved." And I just turned around to him. I said, "Well, how did you do it? How did you go about accepting Him? How was that operation done? How did you go about accepting Jesus? How did you go about letting Him into your heart?" Oh, today's gospel, another gospel, tells men, do something for God. Do something for God. Got to be out working for God. Got to be out witnessing for God. Got to be out giving tracts out for God. Got to be out knocking on doors for God. But the gospel says God must do something for us, for you. And today's gospel, it excites the flesh. It has people swaying their hands, giving Jesus great big hand claps. The music's just right. Got people crying, waving their hands, tears streaming down their face. Close your eyes. Oh, and going on all of that rigmarole. But the gospel of the grace of God, it deals with the heart. It excites the spirit, not the flesh. It slays the flesh, puts the flesh down. And it makes the soul Christ conscious. It makes the soul God-conscious. And oh, that's what the gospel does. It deals with the issues of the heart. And the gospel, today's gospel declares that everybody, God loves everybody and wants to save everybody if they'll just let Him. But the gospel declares sovereign mercy and grace as free. Jacob have a loved and Esau have a hated, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. Oh, my soul. And then it says, it's not of him that willeth, it's not of him that runneth, but it's of God that showeth mercy. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. And today's gospel, another gospel, is a sermon to the head. To the head. The intellect. If you can agree with things, you'll be all right. But the gospel is a message of grace to the heart. A grace to the heart to cause the heart to worship and lift itself up to God. Lift itself up to God in Christ. And another gospel exhorts men to join the church. Join the church. Join our church. And if you join the church, and that's what they say down there. Just as long as you come to church, that's all that matters. Where do you go to church? Have you ever joined the church? And they tell if you join the church, everything will be all right. But you can join every church you've ever attended and not be joined to Christ. The gospel exhorts men to be joined to Christ. I've been pastoring where I'm at 28 and a half years, a little over 28 and a half years, and we do not have a church membership. Nobody's. We organized and we had a charter membership, and after that, folks come and they stay there. You know what keeps them coming? We've had people there for 25, 26, 27 years. Never have come to the front and say they want to join. You know what keeps them there? The gospel keeps them there. I've never excluded a church member. Never disciplined a church member. Out of all the years I've been there, I've never had to exclude anybody. Never had a church meeting. Never had a business meeting. Never called anybody on the carpet. Never embarrassed anybody over something they've done. If the gospel and the gospel of Christ and the Spirit of God and the sovereign mercy of God don't do something for a man's heart, me doing something for him ain't going to change him at all. And if the love of God and the love of Christ don't keep you cleaving and believing, you just well save your breath to cool your coffee. Huh? And all the days God goes, oh, you know, you can join the church, but you got to be, we preach to be joined to Christ. Be united to Christ. And today's gospel tells men their works will be weighed someday. And their good works, if they outweigh their bad works, if they tip the scales in the good direction, you'll be saved. But, oh, beloved, we preach that all men have already been weighed and found wanting. Found wanting. William Tyndale, who was martyred in 1436, in the preface to his English translation of the Scriptures, he said this, that the Evangel, the Gospel, signifies, it is the good, it is the merry, it is the glad, it's the joyful tidings that maketh a man's heart glad, maketh him sing and dance and leap for joy. And it does. It fills me with joy. And oh, beloved, is the gospel important? Is the gospel necessary for a soul to be saved? Is the gospel necessary to be believed? That's what Paul said here. He says, you know, if you leave the gospel of Christ, go to another gospel, a perversion of the gospel. He says, if I or an angel come, preach another. Don't you even listen to it. Do you know the gospel? Paul says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Do you know the gospel? Have you ever heard the gospel? Let me give you five words in conjunction that constitute the gospel, that define the gospel the way I understand it. And we declare the gospel and define the gospel because there is but one gospel. Just one. One gospel. And let me give you these words. The first one is sovereignty. You can't preach the gospel without preaching who God is. And who is God? He's sovereign. He's almighty. One who reigns. He is solitary in His attributes. He is solitary in His character. No one is like God. No one. He has to humble Himself to behold the things that are in heaven. Why does He humble Himself to behold things in heaven? Because He's above everything, even in heaven. And beloved, I've heard once, yea, twice, that all power belongs unto Thee. People told me all my life that God has all power. I heard that with the ear. The second time I heard it, I've heard once with the ear that all power belongs unto you. The second time I heard it, the Holy Ghost spoke it to me, and now I know that all power belongs unto God. In Him is life, and He's the fountain of life. And beloved, everyone who knows, actually knows God, knows that He's sovereign. You cannot know God and not know He's sovereign. You cannot know God and not know that He's almighty. You cannot know God and not know that He has all control and all power in heaven and in earth, in hell and all deep places. It's an impossibility. There's only one way He makes Himself known. And if He don't reveal Himself that way to a soul, they don't know Him. Now let me show you Psalm 135 just a minute. You say, preacher, that's tough. Well, how does God reveal Himself? How does God make Himself known? And that's how we distinguish between the false gospel and false preachers and true preachers. A man that presents God as God standing here, he wants to do something for you. He stands and he'd like to save you. Will you let go and let God? Oh, look at Psalm 135, verse 6. 5. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven, in earth, in the seas, and in all deep places. He doeth according to His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no man can stay His hand, or no man can say unto Him, what doest thou? And that's how Paul addressed men when they would question God. He says, who art thou, O man, that replies against God? And oh, when God's presented in His true character and nature, and men, the proud voices of men that says, oh, I may go to church, I may attend the gospel, people say down home, I'm going to surprise you and come to service one of these days, like they're going to do us a favor. Oh, my soul, if they ever see who God is, their mouths will shut up and they'll sit down and they'll be grateful to have an opportunity together with the people of God and hear somebody declare God Almighty. And oh, beloved, God so guarded His character that He became flesh that men might know Him, not like they thought He was, but as He actually is. God said, you thought I was altogether one like you, but He said, I'm not. He's so beloved. He's not like we thought He was. He's not this weak, pitiful, helpless, hand-tied man that can't do anything unless your will unties him. And God came in the person of His blessed Son. And when He lived on this earth, He lived a holy, sinless, blessed, full, obedient life to God. If you want to see God's sovereignty, see Christ. What did He do? And who did He do it for? For His people. Everything He done for His people on this. Why did He call Lazarus and not somebody else out of the tomb? He walked on the water, fed multitudes to show that He's the bread from heaven. Called a hypocrite to His face, true and right and just and holy. And He says, if you've ever seen Me, you've seen the Father. No man can come unto the Father but by Me. And oh, beloved, if men don't see the sovereignty of God, or I should say the sovereign God, then salvation will be by chance, by merit, or a debt that's owed to men. And I don't know if they do this up here or not, but they do this down home all the time. Preachers say this, and people have told this, and I've heard folks say it all the time. Says, "Way you preach God, He don't even give man a chance." And said, "God can't be God without giving man a chance." They say down home, said he wouldn't be just. He couldn't send a man to hell without at least giving him a chance to be saved. No wonder where they found that out in the Bible. That's what I asked them. Where'd you find that out in the Scripture? Salvation's not by chance. It's on purpose. God hath called us and saved us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God don't give everybody in Africa a chance. God don't give everybody in America a chance. There's people in hell that's never heard the name of Jesus Christ. And what do you say about that? It's the Lord. Let Him do what seemeth good. And I ain't worried about what God's going to do in Africa. I'm not worried about what God's going to do in Princeton, New Jersey. I'm concerned about what God's going to do with me. Is He going to save me? And I'm concerned about my children. Will He save my children? People worry about what He's going to do in a foreign country. What about it? What are you going to do with us? With our children? And folks want to argue about God giving men a chance and arguing over whether He's going to send somebody here to save somebody there. And, oh, my soul, what about you believing the gospel? What about you bound to Christ? What about you submitting to the sovereignty of God? Huh? Oh, my. You can bargain with an equal. You can even argue with him. But there ain't but one thing you can do to a sovereign, and that's bow. Get down and say, amen. Be still, he says, and know that I am God. And when God reveals himself, and that's the only way he can be known, by him revealing himself, by revelation, men will quit arguing with him, and they'll shut up, and they'll bow down. Now that's all there is to it. And all, beloved, all, they'll submit to God's right to save whom he will, and to do what he will with his own. Somebody here a while back had a little boy, and they named him Charles. And they said this about it. They said, of course, believers pray for their children before they're ever born, because they know they're going to come out of their mother's womb, sinners. Armenians don't do that. They ain't going to pray for their children until they get to the age of accountability. But we pray for our children before they... We even pray to have children. Pray for our grandchildren before they're born. But this feller had this child and named him Charles. And he prayed and he said this publicly. He said, I pray that he's a Charles Spurgeon and not a Charles Manson. Because you see, it's in God's hands whether it be a Spurgeon or a Manson. That's the way this... And I like it like that. I love it like that. I'm glad that there's... My life, my will, my salvation, my eternal destiny, my relationship with God is not in my ability, my will. My salvation depends on God who created this world and upholds it by the word of His power. On His will, on His purpose, on His grace, on His grace. And all, beloved, and then seeing God, you see yourself. And that's my second thing about the gospel. Sin, God's sovereignty. God is God. God is God. And bless His holy name that He's God. He's not a pretender after the throne. He's not a paper king. He's not trying to be God. He is God. And all in sin. Sovereignty and sin. You can't preach the gospel. Define the gospel without sin, preaching sin. How did we become sinners? How did we become sinners? Look with me over Romans chapter 5. How did we all become sinners? You know, sin is not a misfortune. Man's not a victim of circumstances. If we can change a man's environment, that won't change his nature. Educate a man, it won't change his nature. Sin is not a misfortune. Man is not a victim of his circumstances or his environment. Man doesn't just need a shove in the right direction towards God. No. Sin is a horrible thing. Look in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Sin, singular, sin. That's the way God views sin. Entered into the world by one man. And by that one man, that one sin, death passed by that one sin. And because that, death passed upon all men. Why? Because of all this sin. Where did we sin? We sinned in our father Adam. And I brought my children into this world. When they come into this world, my son was born a sinner. My wife, she is born a sinner. I was born a sinner. You see, I don't have to do a thing in the world to become a sinner. Born that way. And you know, the same way you become a sinner, that's the same way you become a saved sinner. You don't do anything to become a sinner, and you can't do anything to become a righteous man. God's got to do it. God made man upright, but he sought out many inventions. And you know, sin has become illnesses now. People, you know, language changes so much over the years. People say now, well, he's got issues. That means that he's got problems. He don't have sin, he just got problems. If you're a drunk now, you go to rehab. If you're a drug addict, you go to rehab. You got some kind of escape. It's an illness. It's a sickness. It's a genetic thing. But God calls it S-I-N. And when Paul went to describe what it was, he said it's exceeding sinful. Sin is such a horrible thing. Such a despicable thing. And if a man says he don't have sin, he makes God a liar. And if a man say he does not sin, right now, I mean, we can't even attend a worship service without sin. The tears that we shed, they have sin in them. The prayers we pray have sin in them. We can't read the Scriptures without sinning. Our minds are wonder. We can't pray without sinning. If it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ, there would be no hope for any soul on the top side of God's earth. Because, beloved, everything we have is tainted with sin. We're like the leper. We got to go around with our mouth covered. Unclean, unclean, unclean. And oh, where in the world can you go where your sin isn't? Have you ever been anywhere where men were sinners? You ever been anywhere where men didn't sin? And oh, Oliver, if you ever, any of y'all, there's three families here that's got 14 kids between them. Have any of y'all ever taught your children to lie? You taught them to hate? Have you taught them to be proud? Taught them to be self-righteous? Taught them how to believe, have unbelief, to steal? No. You don't have to do any of those things. That's as natural to them as water running down here. You know, when something happens in the home, which one of y'all done that? It wasn't me! I didn't do it! Well, who done it? I don't know. Well, I'm with all of you. They'll all, everyone stand up before they'll one take the blame. Why is that? You know, I'll tell you, beloved, for from within, out of the heart. And oh my, that's why we don't, you don't have to teach somebody to hate. It's natural for them to do that. And they're passing laws now, call them hate crimes. How do you legislate people to keep them from hating? What's going to keep you from hating? What's going to keep pride from running out of your eyes and ears and mouth and lips? What's going to keep that from? Huh? For from within, out of the heart. And you know, if you was to start cataloging sins, if you was going to catalog sins today, if you said, what's the worst sin that you can think of right now? If you tell you in your mind, what's the worst sin a person can commit? You know what God says about it? For from within, from within, out of the heart, proceeds evil thoughts. Every one of you has probably said adultery. But God said an evil thought. Pride. Blasphemy. Adultery. Fornication. Huh? And let me tell you, this sin is an attitude. Sin is an attitude. That's what it is. Sin's what makes our children grit their teeth at us when we get at it. Sin's what makes husbands and wives get frustrated and aggravated with one another. It's a nature, it's a principle, it's an attitude. Sin is what says, who's he think he is talking to me like that? Sin's an attitude, it's a principle, it's a nature. And it was demonstrated in the garden when Adam says, I'm going to eat that fruit even if it causes me and my wife and my children that I'll ever have causes us to be separated from God forever. I'm going to have my will and I'm going to have my way. And it's demonstrated at the cross, we will not have this man reign over. Save yourself! If you're such a wonderful person, such a Savior, save yourself! Come off that cross. Laughing a man, mocking a man, dying. That's how awful sin is. Oh, the pain. And I remember when I was a young man in Vietnam. Oh, I hated God with a passion. I hated Him. Oh, I hated Him. I was mad at the world. I was bitter at the world. I was mad at the government. I was mad at God. I was mad at my colonel. I was mad at my captain. Mad at my gun. I was mad at everybody. I was a miserable creature. And I'd stand and say, there ain't no way there can be a God. Let a war like this go on. No way there can be a God and let a man suffer in his mind. No way there can be a God and let all these people get killed. No way. And then when God in sovereign mercy opened my heart to see why there's war, why there's rape, why there's murder, why there's hatred, why there's enmity, why there's prejudice, why there's sickness, why there's death, when God opened my heart, there's one answer to every bit of it. S-I-N. As long as sin in this world, men are going to fight. As long as there's sin in this world, men are going to die. As long as there's sin in this world, there's going to be pain. As long as there's sin in this world, everything that can happen is because of S-I-N. And bless God, one of these days, He's going to do away with this world and all the sin in it. And He's going to create a new world where nothing dwells but righteousness. And Christ sits on His throne. I'll be so glad, won't you, to be done with this? Be done with sin? And then there I was mad at God. And you know what made me mad at God? Sin. Pride. Rebellion. Self-righteousness. I thought I knew more about how to run the world than He did. You've never thought those things. You never felt those things. Man's not sick, he's guilty. Guilty. And then let me give you another word. Sovereignty and sin. Satisfaction. Here's God. He's God. He's got all power. He'll have mercy upon whom He'll have mercy. He'll have compassion on whom He'll have compassion. And oh, let me tell you something about that, because He'll do it, line up, get in line for that mercy. Oh, say, I want Your mercy, Lord. And then there's sin, this horrible thing called sin. This horrible thing called sin. Well, how in the world is this holy, sovereign, righteous, infinite, immaculate, august God, how can He have anything to do with these men called sinners? This awful, rebellious people. Well, He has to have His holiness, His righteousness, His justice, His law, His character upheld, and He must be satisfied. And the only thing that can satisfy God is perfection. It must be perfect in order to be accepted. Must be. He cannot accept anything less. Now, how in the world can God be satisfied? Is there anybody on the earth that can satisfy Him? Can you satisfy His holy? And if you, that sin that we committed in Adam, just that one sin. You know why babies die? Not because they themselves have sinned themselves by their own acts, by their own thoughts. But an infant will be born if he lives a minute. He's alive for a minute and he goes. Why does he die? Because of Adam's sin. So how in the world can life be given to dead sinners? How can God accept these sinners? How can a sovereign, holy God have anything to do with them? He must be magnified. He must be honored. He must have His satisfaction to His character. And oh, and God can only be satisfied with Himself or something equal with Himself. Well, what is equal with Him? Look over with me in Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53. You say, what's your creed, Isaiah 53? What's your faith, Isaiah 53? What's your confession of faith? What confession of faith do you all believe in up there at Lantana Grace, Isaiah 53? You see, beloved, God's holy law says do and live. Don't you die. Now, so how in the world can God, in His holiness and righteousness in His law that He has not repealed, love me with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. Those two things has got to be done. Our Lord said that. The whole law is on those two things. And He read that this morning. It's not my nature to love. Well, my nature is to love one thing, me. And those that's close to me.
my children, my wife, my family. That's my nature. Love herself. So how in the world can God, who must be loved, and I must love you like myself, and God ain't going to settle for any less. He's not going to settle for less than that. He has not backed up one iota. He ain't lowered it down here and says, well, if you'll do the best you can in loving, if you'll try to love, if you intend to love, if you have a desire to love, He didn't say that. Well, look what it says here in Isaiah 53 and verse 10. Satisfaction. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Who's Him? The Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, He hath put Him to grief. Who did? God put Him to grief. When you make His soul an offering for what? Sin. Who made His soul an offering for sin? God did. Christ did. And He shall see His seed. He shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That's the only thing that can prosper in this world is what's in the hands of Christ. And that's the will of God. And he shall see, God shall look down and see the travail of his soul. God shall see the travail of his soul, the pain of his soul, the labor of his soul. And watch this. And shall be satisfied. You see, beloved, man cannot satisfy God. It's an impossibility. And God cannot die. Man can die, but he can't satisfy God. So how's God going to satisfy himself? He became a man. God became a man. Made his soul an offering for sin. And as a man, he was able to die. The sinless man. The holy man. The Son of God. The eternal, blessed, holy Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He became a man, and as a man, he is able to die. And as God, he was able to satisfy God. And bless his holy name. Now, God can see the soul, the travail of his soul, and he says he's satisfied. There's an old hymn they sang down, I wonder if my Lord is satisfied with me. No. No, but I tell you, he's satisfied. He's satisfied with Christ. He's satisfied with his blessed Son. And all, beloved, and that's what Christ did. God made his soul. And there was three people satisfied. God was satisfied with Christ. Satisfied with his life. Sinless. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm always well pleased. Satisfied with him on the cross. Our Lord said, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost. Satisfied with him for the atonement that he made, he came on the third morning and raised him from the dead. Satisfied with the atonement that he made and set him at his own right hand with all power and majesty in heaven and earth. Beloved, after he by himself purged our sin and turned over, exalted him and gave him a name that's above every name. He said, you sit here until I make all your enemies your footstool. He's satisfied with his Son. And not only is he satisfied, but Christ is satisfied. Christ was satisfied to do the will of God, the purpose of God, to accomplish the salvation that God gave him to do. I finished the work that you gave me to do. Now I glorify you, Son, with the glory I had for you before the world was. And then, beloved, you know who else is satisfied? Sinners are satisfied when they see God satisfied. Old Scott Richardson used to make this statement all the time. He says, God's got to do something for himself before he never do something for us. Do you know the death of Christ was first and foremost for God? God had to be satisfied before he could ever do anything for a man. God had to be satisfied. He had to do something for himself. Before he could do anything for us. And that's why he came in the person of his blessed Son. Christ is the end of the law. The fulfillment of the law. For what? For righteousness. And so, He is satisfied. He saw his sheep. He said, I'm satisfied to do this for them. I'm satisfied to do this for them. And then let me give you another word. Substitution. Sovereignty, sin, satisfaction, and substitution. You know, everybody, at a substitute. But again, in Isaiah 53, here it is again. Oh, my soul. Sin must be put away if we're going to be accepted of God. And the only way we can have our sin put away is somebody else to put it away. We must have a substitute. And the only suitable substitute is the Lord Jesus Christ. And look what it says in verse 4 of Isaiah 53. Surely, surely He hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But watch it, He was wounded for our transgressions. He had none of His own. Bruised for our iniquities, He had none of His own. Chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we're healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way. And oh, the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Laid them on Him. Put them on Him. All the sins of all of God's elect, of all the ages, came marching and met on the Lord Jesus Christ that day on the cross. And that's what caused Him to cry out, my God, my God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Because sin was on Him. And oh, beloved, everyone who has ever saved in the Scriptures was saved by a substitute. Adam was saved by a substitute. Abel was saved by a lamb that was offered, pointing to Christ. Abraham, saved by a substitute. Isaac was saved by a substitute. Israel, when they was coming out of Egypt, they were saved. There was 250,000 lambs slaughtered that night when they was coming out on the Passover. But God says, when you slay the lamb, consider it all one lamb. One lamb. God, all that blood shedding. It was, they come out of Egypt by a sacrifice, by a substitute, saved by another. And look in Genesis with me, 22. This is one of my favorite things in the Scriptures. I tell our folk down home after they've looked at it probably, I don't know, tell how many hundreds of times, but I keep still telling them, I said, it's still one of my favorite things. And they still enjoy it as much as I do. I was born wrong, lived wrong, and will die wrong unless my sins are paid for. And you know, let me tell you this. We must be punished for our sins. God cannot clear the guilty. We must be punished for our sins, and sins, the consequence of is death, and we got to die. Not only must we be punished for our sins, but we got to suffer death for our sins. So how can we be punished for them and suffer death for our sins? In a substitute. In a substitute. God punished His blessed Son. So now I've not got by with any sins. I've been punished for them. I'll never die for sin again because I died to sin and died for sin in Christ. Preachers say all the time, you need to die to sin, die to sin. You can't die to sin. I've died to sin once in Christ. Huh? Look here in Genesis 22. Everybody knows the story. Where Abraham and Isaac started up the mountain. Isaac had the wood on his shoulder, had the fire, had a knife. Typical of our Lord Jesus Christ going up that mountain, going up to the cross, and his Father taking him up there and going up there into the worship. And we'll come again, going to be raised from the dead. And the Son's carrying His own cross. Got the fire. They're going to face the wrath of God. And they get up there. And Isaac is not just a little boy. He's probably 20, 21 years old. And they strap him. Abraham straps him down on the altar. Straps him down. And that boy lays down on that altar, willingly submits to his father. And Abraham drew back the knife to slay his son. It says there in verse 10, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, I'm here, Lord. Don't lay your hand on that lad. And oh my, look down verse 13.
Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket. A ram. That legend, ram, a lamb without spot, without blemish. How did he get there? Who put him there? Watch this. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering, whereat? In the stead of his son. God said, Donnie Bell, come up here. I'm going to punish you for your sin. All the sin you've ever, you're going to die for it. I'm going to punish you for it. I'm going to pour my wrath out on you. I'm going to take my sword of justice and I'm going to plunge it through your heart and I'm going to slay you. I'm not letting you get by. I cannot stand the thought of you having sin and getting by with it. I'm going to punish you. You're going to die for your sin. And when he called me and called Abraham and called Abel, he called your name. The Lord Jesus Christ said, here am I. Here am I. And because of his infinite worth and value, he was God. Sinless man. That sin offering that God made him to be. God took that knife, that sword of justice, put it all the way through his heart. And the blood came out. And he said, I told you I was going to punish you for your sin. And Christ bowed his head and gave up the ghost, and I told you he was going to die. And he died. Now, I come off Mount Calvary. Dead. Punished. God's wrath poured out on me. Third morning, Christ got up out of the grave. When he got up out of the grave, I got up out of there with him. God said, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. And when he ascended to glory and sat down, I went up there with him and I sat down with him. Now, law comes and says, let me look in his heart. Let me look in his mind. Let me look in his will. See if I can find any sin. See if I can find any disobedience. I can't find any. Can't find any. Why? Because of Christ. Oh, beloved. He became, before God, what I was. Sinner. That I could become before God what He is, righteous. It's an absolute exchange. He became what I am, that I could become what He is. He took my sin, that I could have His righteousness. And He gives us a righteousness that allows us to stand in the presence of God for eternity. God cannot look on us now and find any sin. He looks at us and sees us righteous in His Son. And all you go through the Scripture, Jonah, all the men on that ship were saved through a substitute, Jonah being thrown overboard. Barabbas was let go. Christ was put in his stead. Christ was put in his stead. Oh, thank God for substitution. Substitution. Even now, as sorry as I am, whenever I sin and come to my master, when Satan goes before God and accuses me, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ don't tell the Father, said, well, He intended to do good. He's got it in His heart to do good. He wants to do right. No. You know what our Lord does? He pleads His own righteousness. He pleads His own merit. He says, see these wounds in my hand? See this wound in my side? Let Him go. He never pleads it.
when he pleads our cause before God, he never pleads us. Even the wrong that we've done. Don't even mention it. Our sins and iniquities are gone. He says he don't remember them anymore. If you ever remember a sin you've done, it's the devil that's brought it to your mind. God never remembers sin. And when Christ pleads for us, you know what he pleads? His own righteousness, his own merit, his own death, his own wounds. What else could he plead? What else could he plead? He couldn't plead that you're doing the best you can. He didn't mean to do that. And then last of all, and I'm through, I've took too long, I'm sorry. Submission. Sovereignty, defined in the gospel. Sovereignty, sin, satisfaction, substitution, and submission. Oh, we submit to Him. We submit to this blessed gospel. We submit to God as sovereign. We're like Eli. When God said, I'm going to kill you two sons, Eli said, it's the Lord. Let Him do as seemeth good in His sight. Uh-huh. He's the judge of all the earth. He must do right. We submit to His way of salvation through the doing, the dying, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. We have no other plea. No other plea. In that Jesus died. That He died for me. We submit to the Lord Jesus Christ as our righteousness, our plea, our hope, our sacrifice, our only righteousness. We're like that leper that came down off the mountain and we bow down before Him in worship and we say, Lord, Lord, we acknowledge Him as Lord, as sovereign, as God Almighty. If You will, it's Your power. If You will, You can make me clean. Let me ask you, is this the gospel of your salvation? Is this your only hope before God? Christ Jesus the Lord? Do you enjoy God being sovereign and almighty? Do you delight in that? Do you rejoice in Christ and enjoy Him? Who did everything for you and asked nothing from you? Oh, I believe as much as God's enabled me to. I do, Brother Clay. Thank you all again so much.